This month, we are sharing what has been a long process of almost 6 months, where the staff has prayed and we have fasted, and we continue to fast through the month of October to pray over God's vision for our church in the next decade, the 2020s. Who are we? And what are we going to look like? And what's our identity? And so we put a lot of time, and the elders have been praying and fasting with us. In the month of October, these four Sundays, we're going to be talking about that. And it's called Take the Hill because the first study series that I gave when I came over 2 years ago, we called it Take the Hill, and it was the thought behind it: let's put our past behind us, let's look forward, let's see what God has. And of course, it included the physical hill of our property that would have been our picnic destination today, but after 32 days of no rain, we get rain today. How that works out, I don't know, but The hills we're going to talk about in this series are spiritual hills, and our goals, our mission, and the things that we're going to be looking at in the next 10 years. And so I hope that you will be blessed by this as we share who we are and where we're going as a church family, because I think it's important. And I encourage you to pray and fast in the month of October. Now, fasting is everybody thinks, well, you don't eat anything. That's one type of fast. But the other fast, we have individuals who are giving up something they really love for just the 3 months we've been doing this. If you like going to Starbucks on Sunday morning, maybe you just come and drink our delicious coffee here and save yourself and God about $10 that you can put in the offering plate. Or you can give up a breakfast or a lunch and just use that time to be alone to read the Bible and just read a couple of chapters to pray. You substitute. That's what a fast does. It substitutes the prayer time. And we encourage you to join us through the rest of the month of October. We'll cut it off on the 30th so you can eat all your Halloween candy. All right, so we'll do that if you cut out candy. But this is a time we really dedicate to God. So let me pray, and we'll jump right in. Father, thank you for all that you do for us, and be thou our vision. This is your church. It's not ours. And as we take this first step of looking at ministry in the decade to come, we want to be on your path. We want to please you. So I pray you'll speak to us today. In Christ's name, amen. This is our vision statement. It's basically who we are. It's on our website. It's in our bulletin every week. Franklin Christian exists so that all people will know and follow Jesus. Now, that's not shocking. It is repeated in different words, different ways throughout the New Testament. Its basis is the Great Commission. It's the foundation of making disciples and baptizing them and assisting them in their spiritual growth. That's what the church is supposed to be. And by the way, next Sunday, if you have not been baptized, if you have just been sort of, I'll get to it one day, I'll do this, but you've been thinking about it, I do have a class next Sunday afternoon. And at 4 o'clock, we're going to be talking about baptism. It's for adults, and you can come in, just have your questions answered. It lasts about an hour, and you can get commitment by coming, but I want you to come. If you just want to know more about it, no, you're not making a commitment by coming, but I want you to hear why we immerse and why we baptize here at Franklin and what's its purpose and all of that. So if you're interested, you can sign up on the website, or you can just write down on a piece of paper, I'd like to come next week, and drop it off at the desk or with one of our ministers. But this is why we exist. This is why we're here. This is Christ Church. And this is the best place to begin as we look at the next decade of ministry. Now, we just finished a study on the 23rd Psalm. Some of you who have been a part of that. And we know all about sheep and shepherds now. We are experts on those woolly creatures. Well, Jesus knew about them too. And in Luke 15, he provides one of our favorite sheep stories. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus, but the religious leaders, they whisper rude and slanderous things about our Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that the worst sinners, at least the ones who were considered the worst in the first century, were comfortable with Jesus? He was perfect, but his piety did not intimidate. The woman at the well who had been divorced 5 times and was living with a man who was not her husband. Zacchaeus the tax collector, who was a cheat and a thief. The adulterous woman, all found Jesus approachable. He never condoned their sin, but he lovingly motivated them to change. And because they were loved by him, they enjoyed being with him. However, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were repulsed. I mean, if Jesus really was the Messiah, they thought, he certainly would not cater to such an undesirable clientele. After all, bad company corrupts good character. Birds of a feather flock together. You're known by the company you keep. You've heard those old adages before, maybe even used them. And ashamedly, I have to admit that I have as well. And when I did, I was acting more like the Pharisees than I was Jesus. Years ago, I conducted a wedding for friends. The groom was a Harley enthusiast, and he had made some rough Harley friends, let's say. And I heard about one, a guy who was only known by the name Gypsy. And when I saw him at the reception, he was exactly as I pictured him. Had a long ponytail down his back. He had just the pierced ears and the tats all over him. And he was mean and he was big. And as I looked across the room, he was talking to my 2 young sons. So I ran over to stop him from recruiting them to the Hell's Angels. And when I walked up, he turned immediately. Before I could say anything, he stuck out this huge, huge hand. And he says, "I'm Gypsy." And I stuttered and took his hand and said, "Nice to meet you." And he said, "No, it's an honor for me to meet you. You have spent your whole life helping people and getting them married and taking care of them when they were sick. And you've raised 2 fine boys. He said, "It's an honor for me to shake your hand." And I went from 5'10 to about 10. And as we talked, I discovered he had been raised in church and was a really good guy. And I was humbled because I had been acting and thinking more like the Pharisees than I had my Lord. I sounded like them. From the pages of God's Word, I sounded like them. And be honest. You ever found yourself looking down at others or avoiding them because of their manner of dress or skin color or lifestyle or lack of religious decorum? I mean, if the church is the body of Christ, it should be a place where all sinners feel welcome, where they are loved and they are changed slowly by the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were so proud of their piety, they looked down their noses at the sinners who were with Jesus. How ridiculous it must appear to God when one sinner looks down his nose at another sinner. Because in God's eyes, we're all sinners. Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And to illustrate his attitude towards sinners, to confront these Pharisees, and those of us who sometimes think and act like Pharisees, Jesus told a story. Now, most of us remember the story like this. There was a man who had 100 sheep. And one time, as he was counting them, he realizes one is missing. So he leaves the 99 in the sheepfold, and he goes looking for the one who is lost. And when he finds that sheep, he picks it up, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he's so happy. He runs home, and he says to his neighbors and friends, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And then the story sounds familiar. And we love that story, and that's the version that we seem to recall. But there are three mistakes in that story as we sometimes tell it. The first mistake many of us make is that the shepherd left the 99 in the fold where they were safe. But he didn't. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He left the 99 not in a barn, not in a safe corral or sheepfold. He leaves them in the open country. It was very risky, but he was so concerned about the one that he was willing to take the chance that something might happen to the 99. In every church I've ministered, and in churches my friends have ministered, we've often heard good Christians say, "You know, we ought not put so much emphasis on outreach. We need to focus on growing the people we already have. We shouldn't be spending money on missions or on new buildings or on buying property. We ought to give full attention to taking care of the ones we have now." And we hear that and we agree. We must nurture believers. But then we look in the scriptures and it says the Lord is not primarily concerned about the one who is, or he's primarily concerned about the one who is not part of the flock than the 99 or 1,000 that are. His focus, his priority, if you will, is on the one who is lost without a shepherd. The church that focuses only on feeding its own flock will decline and eventually die. Our first priority, our first commission, if you will, is to preach the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ. So that those who are lost, so that those who do not know Jesus will find him and know him and have an eternal reward in heaven. The church is the only institution I know that exists primarily for the benefit of the non-member. And Christians never grow more than when they reach out to others, when they share their testimony, when they invite someone to sit with them at church, when they say, "Hey, I'm so glad you're here. I haven't met you yet." When they share their testimony, when you tell a friend what Jesus means to you or what your church means to you. This shepherd had a huge flock. Some theologians suggest that the average first century flock was about 30 sheep. This guy had 100. He was overburdened, but every sheep mattered. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I got more than I can handle anyway. This is so much more than one guy can take care of. You're bound to lose a couple of sheep along the way, so I'm just not going to worry about that one that was lost." He was concerned about the one. When I served a church in Florida, one Wednesday night, my wife stayed home with our sick daughter. And so I loaded up the family van with my two sons and six neighborhood kids. And we drove to church, and I pulled up in front of the Family Life Center where all the youth met, and the doors opened, and they flew into the youth center. And I came back afterwards, after our Bible study, and again, honked. Here come the kids. They all jump in the van, the doors. They're yelling and screaming. We go all the way back home. As soon as I pull in, turn off the engine, the doors open. They all scatter, every one of them. I follow my kids into the house. I sit down, and about that time, the phone rang. It was a neighbor calling my wife, asking her where her child was. And I sat there for a moment and realized I left him at church. Now, I could have picked up the phone and said, give that to me. And I could have said, listen, you know, I brought back seven. That's pretty good. But seven wasn't enough for our neighbor. And seven wasn't enough for my wife either. And seven wasn't enough for me. And I got back in the van and I drove to church to get him, who was still inside playing basketball and was oblivious to the fact that he was forgotten. You see, one does matter. One counts. And the one I didn't have counted as much as the ones that I did. Make no mistake, God cares about the one who is lost. He loves us, but he cares about the one who is lost, and he demands that we risk safety and energy and resources and finances to reach the one. And I want you to know that in the next decade of ministry, we will do whatever it takes, we will spend whatever we must, and we will change whatever needs to be changed to reach the one. Because that's why we're called. Now, there is a second misconception in this story that we think we know and love so well, and that is the lost little lamb. And I'm sure you've seen pictures like this, where a shepherd is walking and has the little lamb wrapped around his shoulders. And it's a sweet picture. It's very touching and very moving. But the Bible doesn't say that the animal was a lamb. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And you're thinking, David, what difference does it make? It's all a part of the lamb, sheep, wool family. It really doesn't matter. Well, it makes a big difference if you had to carry it. Because a little lamb is fairly light. But a sheep can weigh anywhere from 100 to 250 pounds. It took a tremendous amount of effort for this shepherd to bend down and lug that sheep home on his shoulders. The Bible says that when Jesus died, our good shepherd, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, every sin that had ever been committed before Jesus was dying on the cross, the sins that were being committed at that very moment, and the sins that were committed in the future, a month later, a year later, 2,000 years later, the sins that we committed yesterday, the sins that we're going to commit next month, all those sins were somehow supernaturally laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, our shepherd. What an unimaginable burden. Reaching the one is not that easy. It takes work, it takes diligence, and sometimes it takes risk. When churches risk it all for the lost, it takes sacrifice. And not every church is willing to do that. Not every Christian is willing to do that. While on vacation, a pastor visited a church. And he was sitting there and looking at the Easter preparations that were going on. That was just 3 weeks away. And he wanted to strike up a conversation with a church member next to him. And so he turned and he said, I bet you're excited about Easter. And the church member looked at him and said, no, I'm not. I don't even go to church on Easter. And trying to lighten the moment, he said, no kidding. You don't go to church on Easter? Well, you could probably be arrested for that. And the church member ignored the joke. And he said, I'll tell you why I don't go to church on Easter. It's because of all those oncers. You know, the people who only come once a year. They irritate me. They mess up my church. They park in my parking space. They take my seat on my pew. I don't like it. And I don't come to church on Easter because of them. And I tell you what, they're not fooling anybody. They're not fooling me and they're not fooling God. And just by the way he said it, you got the impression that these people who don't matter to him maybe don't matter to God either. And he could do without them. We all tend to make armchair assessments of whom God has use for and who he doesn't. And I have to admit it, it's not uncommon for people like me and maybe some people like you who fall prey to similar value judgments. And before we know it, we've reduced our list of the people that God really cares about to our little group of people who just happen to look like us and dress like us and act like us. And that list rarely includes the people who are out there. The oncers and the big mean guys known as gypsy. And the people who just don't look right or just don't act right. I mean, can you see how dangerous this is? That once we bought into this line of reasoning, we imperceptibly but effectively remove any hope of getting motivated to spread God's gospel of grace. After all, if these people don't matter much to God, why should we get all that worked up about trying to reach them ourselves and spending money to do that, making changes and sacrifices on our part? But the truth is, they do matter to God. They are very important to God. And regardless of race, salary, gender, level of education, religious label, or lack thereof, they still matter to him. And therefore, they had better matter. I mean, they had really better matter to us. Because it's not our church. It's Christ's church. And we exist so that all people will know and follow Jesus Christ. You have never locked eyes with another human being who isn't valuable to God. The lost, everybody's business. And when that fact grips you to the core of your being, you're never going to be the same. You will live in the awe of the scope and depth of God's love. You're going to treat people differently. You're going to view your church differently. You're going to understand why we do the things that we do. Got to get serious about this. There's a third mistake in the story. And that was that the neighbors rejoiced with him. Now, they may have, but Jesus doesn't say it. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now normally a shepherd would gather his flock in the evening. And when this shepherd counted them and one was missing, he went off evidently in the dark, maybe with a lamp held low to the ground so that he could see. And by the time he found the sheep and put it on his shoulder and carried it home, it was probably late at night. All the neighbors and friends may have already been in bed asleep. And so he shouts to them, hey, I found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me. And wouldn't it make more sense if somebody yelled out the window, hey, Sam, it's 3 a.m. You're making all this ruckus out here. Hush down or we're going to call the police. That's what would happen probably in our neighborhoods. with our neighbors. You see, for the friends to rejoice, they would have to share the passion of the shepherd. And there aren't many who do. And that's the point of Jesus' parable here. Those who really know the shepherd rejoice when he rejoices. Those who really know the shepherd love the lost like he loves the lost. And they're willing to do something about it. Some of you know the name Penn Jillette. He is the vocal partner of Penn and Teller, the famous magicians, illusionists, comedians. They've had a Las Vegas act for many, many years. Well, years ago, Penn Jillette, who is a self-proclaimed atheist, he spoke of an interesting experience on a podcast that he did. Let's watch that.
And
How much do you have to hate someone to know that there is a heaven and there is a hell? To know that there is eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And we don't say anything because we think it will be socially awkward. That hit me. I mean, if we really believe it, we want everybody going to heaven. We don't want a soul to go to hell. In your bulletin, there are post-it notes. And here's how we're going to close the service today. You should have 5 post-it notes in your bulletin. I'm going to ask that you think about 5 people who don't know the Lord in your life circle. Could be people at work, people in your family, people in your neighborhood. And I'm going to encourage you to write first name only of that person on each post-it note. If you don't know their name for whatever reason, you can put the guy down the hall or the person I see at the dry cleaners or the individual who lives down the street. God knows who they are. And I'm going to challenge you to write their names, to have 5 post-it notes. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And the band is going to start playing. And I want you, before you leave, to take these post-it notes and bring them over here and place them on the tile of the baptistry. And if we fill up, then just place them on the wall beside it. And just peel off each one and stick it there. And this is going to be our salvation wall for the next few weeks. We are going to be praying for these individuals. And that's why I say, just put first name only. And we're going to go up and you'll have a chance before church, or you can come and pray over those names. Years ago, we did something similar to a church I was serving. And one of the ministers that I served with on staff wrote down his father's name. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and then he had the opportunity to go visit his father and told him what he did. And they sat and talked for hours, and his father received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. The son had the opportunity to baptize the father. And a short time after that, the father died. But he died prepared. And in a following service with the name still up there, the minister gave his testimony and shared that story. And then he walked over to the wall and he took down his dad's name. And he said his father's name was written in the book of life now, not just on some post-it note. So that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to pray for you. And after I pray, the band will continue to play and sing, and you are welcome to come up and just take your time and take them apart, put them anywhere you want up in this area. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you at Meet and Greet. That's just a place I'm going to hang out after this service, and you can reach through that door, the back door. It's on this side. Just come and say hi. I'd love to give you a gift. We're going to make our salvation wall right now, so let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these individuals, and right now they're thinking about people in their lives. People that maybe they don't know that well, and others that they love very much. But the common denominator is they don't know Jesus. They don't know your son. They're lost. And we care about the one, and the dozen, and the 50 and the 100 who do not know you. May they have the opportunity after they put the name up there. May they have the opportunity this week or next week or next month to share what they did, or to share how much they care about them, to share what their church means to them, to share an invitation to come and be a part of a worship service and your Holy Spirit can move. This is your time, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.